From Dallas, Texas, it's Zola Levitt Live. Featuring tonight, special guest Ron Hell with a revealing look at Mormonism.
Thank you very much. Our guest tonight, indeed, is an experienced former Latter-day Saint, if I'll put it that way. Ron Helm was raised a Mormon. He was in that church for 32 years, and he is thoroughly knowledgeable about it. He was a guest many times on my local radio program, and it's a call-in show, and any time he's on, the phone just rings off the wall. People want to know about this, so we thought we'd bring him out here to Zola Levitt Live. Of course, he's now born again. He's met Jesus Christ in the original. He is now in the Church of Jesus Christ of Former-day Saints, I might put it. One of the originals just out of the New Testament. Now, what we're talking about here is nothing less important than blood atonement itself. How you get it, how you use it. The blood of Jesus Christ, according to a biblical doctrine, is sufficient for your sins. And in my book, Is There Life After Death, which I was just leafing through, I reviewed the case of Gary Gilmore. You remember the fellow in Utah that wanted to be executed? There was quite a controversy over this several years back. He wanted to be shot. He wanted to spill his blood. He had done murder, and he admitted to that. That wasn't the issue, but he didn't want to be hanged. He wanted to be shot, although hanging was the prescribed capital punishment at that time in Utah. He felt he needed to spill his own blood in order to make atonement for his sins. And it's quite a story with the man finally succeeding in doing what he wanted to do to get a better deal in the next life. The book I'm talking about is my book, Is There Life After Death? This was written to review the stories. It's not just about Mormonism, but about all these folks that say they died and have come back from the dead. And whether, in fact, they were dead, how their stories agree with the biblical picture of life after death, which, of course, is everything to the genuine biblical faith. A Christian believes in life after death for sure. In fact, he believes, if he believes the Bible, that everybody gets life after death. What we're really talking about is location. Well, when it comes to Mormonism, they believe in a life after death, too, but in somewhat a different way. And we brought Ron because he's simply an expert. Now, we don't put a muzzle on our guests. They speak out. If you're a Mormon or have friends who are, some of what he says you may disagree with, but he knows what he's talking about. We brought him here for this purpose, and we'll be back with Ron Helm right after this.
Christians working creatively together for constructive change. That's the Mustard Seed Conspiracy by Tom Sine. We can change our world for the better when first we understand where our world is going. Then we can develop positive ways of reaching out to people. This book provides the handles whereby we can turn good intentions into effective actions. The Mustard Seed Conspiracy by Tom Sine from Word Books.
Well, they come to this place from all over the world, Christian pilgrims of every sort. This is the Church of the Nativity, and I'm in Bethlehem. Here the manger is in the bottom of the church. The church is divided between sects. They kind of agree to disagree, and they have different ideas of what to do with this singular site. Here, of course, the Lord Jesus was laid in the manger. And Christians of whatever denomination or sect or nation all believe in and appreciate that. And so they come to this little village with its one hotel. There was no room at the inn, and its few restaurants and so forth, and come to this church. The entranceway is low. You have to bow to come in.
Come and think on these things with me in Bethlehem on my next trip to Israel.
Join Zola for Christmas in Bethlehem, December 19th through the 30th. Write Zola, Box 12268, Dallas, Texas, 75225.
Ron's a Baptist today, and that's quite a trip over from where you used to
be. Big a trip.
It really is. Ron, in that you were deeply associated in the Mormon Church, born into it, so to say, the first question that comes to mind is, they claim to be the Church of Jesus Christ. Are they Christian, or is it a cult?
That's a good question. It's a question that the Church has been trying to answer for a long time, and they have spent millions of dollars, although changing their public image from what it was years ago. Hadn't been too many years ago, if you ask anybody, Christian or otherwise, the first thing they thought of when they heard the word Mormonism or the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, normally what they thought of was polygamy. That's usually the first thing you associated them with, that they were a little different in that regard.
You could have a bunch of wives. Let's not use big words.
But today, that's not true. If you ask someone today, you know, what is your first thoughts? What do you think of Mormonism? They'll think strong family, high moral standards, very clean living group of people.
Donnie and Marie, things of that nature.
Yeah. So they've done a very, very good job of changing their image over the past few years.
Yeah, they come out in the Reader's Digest and other publications.
Oh, they spent millions of dollars in Reader's Digest. That's kind of a complicated thing, too. Even Billy Graham couldn't take out an ad in Reader's Digest, but the Mormons have spent millions of dollars over a period of months.
Why is the Reader's Digest so picky?
Well, I really didn't know in the beginning. I couldn't understand it either, because they did not take any religious advertising, but come to find out, some of the senior editors and on the Reader's Digest happen to be Mormons.
Well, now we're getting
started. I don't know if the Mormon Church is really affiliated financially, you know, as far as owning it or whatever, but there are some very well-connected Mormons who are behind the scenes.
Very interesting.
So it worked out pretty good for the church, because it's a very popular magazine.
Well, I sure have never seen so a clump of pages of, and nothing objectionable. As I read it, it was nothing but a promotion of good family life. I want to say good Christian living, but I want to be careful because we're drawing a distinction.
Well, that's the problem, because people, in 1947, Zella, the church had a population of around 1 million. Today, they're approaching 5 million in a very short period of time. And they've done this by selling this image, and by their missionaries selling this image. It's not because of their theology. Once you get into their theology, you really find out that they really are not Christian at all. They claim to be Christian, their missionaries claim Christianity, but they're really not Christian once you start looking into their theology.
Yeah, they're not biblical, you're
no,
saying.
No, not at all.
How did it get started?
Well, Joseph Smith, the founder of the church, had several visions, and one of the first visions that the church will tell you about that he had was one of God the Father and his son Jesus Christ. And they told him not to join any of the churches. He was in kind of a quandary as to what to do and what church to join and so forth.
Now, this turned up in New York State or something?
Right. He was born in New York
State. You don't expect the Father and Jesus to turn up.
But they appeared to him. He went out in a grove and prayed, and they appeared to him. Yeah. They told him not to join any of the churches, that they were all wrong, they were all corrupt, and that he was going to reveal to him, he was going to restore his church, his true church, the one that was lost after the death of the apostles of Christ's original church. And he was going to be the man that he was going to use to restore that. So that's basically how it got started. And
with one man's vision.
Right. He had several other visions. After that, angels visited him, one namely Moroni, and revealed to him where some golden plates were hid in this mountain on the hill Cumorah, which conveniently was very close to where he lived in New York.
That's nice.
And they dug the plates up and threw a long... they translated these plates, and there's various stories how this translation came about, and they wound up with the Book of Mormon. And in 1830, they published 5,000 copies of the Book of Mormon, and the church was brought into existence.
I was going to say Abraham had to go 1,000 miles. Moses led the Exodus through the wilderness and didn't even really get to see the promised land. And Joseph Smith gets told it's on that hill out by your backyard.
Right. Yeah.
It's convenient. What did Smith and Brigham Young, of course, then came along? What did they teach? Right.
Brigham was Joseph's successor, but in the beginning, I really believe Joseph Smith was very sincere in seeking after God. I think he was led astray. I think he was deceived.
Yeah.
And he taught the Book of Mormon itself is very basic Christianity, once you get into the theology of the Book of Mormon.
Yeah.
But as Joseph Smith progressed and the church grew, he fell away from his original teachings that came in the Book of Mormon and started adding new revelations.
If he had stuck with it, would he have a form of Christianity?
Well, you can actually use the Book of Mormon to witness to a Mormon because there's so much of the King James in it. In fact, whole chapters have been written verbatim out of the King James into the Book of Mormon. I've often suspected that when the Book of Mormon was supposedly translated off these golden plates, that someone had a King James Bible there also, because it's just word for word.
It's quite a coincidence.
Yeah. But and then Joseph, as he strayed away, he gave a teaching. He gave a discourse. It's called the King Follett Discourse. And a fellow by the name of King Follett, who died, and very popular man. And Joseph did the speech at the man's funeral. And in this speech that he gave, there's about 18,000 Mormons there, and all his secretaries taking down all his words and so forth. And it's been very well documented. He came out with the teaching that God was once a man just like you and I, and that he progressed through an earth life very similar to ours, and by keeping all the laws and ordinances, he's now arrived where he's at now.
God.
He's God,
God himself.
Now. And we,
who
as,
is God
as good members of the LDS or Latter-day Saint Church, by keeping all the laws and ordinances. Now, this is just the males who hold the priesthood.
Yeah.
By keeping all the laws and ordinances, we too have the same promise that someday in the next life, we can also become a god and have our own planet and people it, just like the god of this planet did.
Oh my gosh. We can all become fathers in heaven.
So what you have a god who is a god of flesh and bones.
Mm.
God who is a man, just like you and I, and progressed to godhood. You have a separate God who is Jesus Christ. You have another separate God who is the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. And you have several other gods who have went on before, such as Joseph Smith, Brigham Young, all the other people in the priesthood who have kept the laws and ordinances are now gods.
What's Jesus' role in this kind of progression? Is he making his way to be a father in heaven? He's not quite there, or is
they
he equal?
Look on him as a god. I've had some missionaries and authorities in the church tell me, well, he is actually the god of this planet. He is the god of this earth. He is our god.
Local franchise.
And he's referred to as our elder brother. See, he was conceived just like you and I. He was not conceived by the Holy Spirit, is taught in the Bible.
They don't think that that Mary became pregnant by the Holy Spirit, delivered Jesus. They think he had an earthly father.
Well, let me read something to you. Just take a second if we've got time.
Yeah, sure.
I like to do this because a lot of people say, well, Ron's saying things or Zola's saying things that they made up.
Give us your sources.
I would like to quote Brigham Young on God the Father. And this is taken from the Journal of Discourses, Volume 1, page 50.
Every Mormon believes this book.
It's available to all Mormons, and it's a record of all their apostles and a record of their church and their sermons and so on and so forth and the teachings of their leaders. Journal of Discourses.
Okay.
He says, "Now hear it, O inhabitants of the earth, Jew and Gentile, saint and sinner. When our father, Adam, came into the Garden of Eden, he came into it with one of his wives," wives plural, "Eve. He helped to make and organize this world. He is Michael the Archangel, the Ancient of Days, about whom holy men have spoken and written. He is our Father and our God and the only God with whom we have to do. Every man upon the earth, professing, Christian, or non-professing, must hear it and will know it sooner or later." Now, the Mormons say that he was misquoted here. But I would be glad to sit down with any of my Mormon friends, and I can show them where this doctrine of Adam God was taught in Utah for over a period of 50 years. And they've discontinued it mainly because it's bad for proselyting. If the missionaries come to your door and tell you who God is, you know, they got a problem on their hands. It doesn't sound very Christian.
Yes, it's disagreeable to the Bible.
Then you get into the problem of the promise that you have as a holder of the priesthood also, say, that you can become a god yourself. So if I have the capacity to become a god, and yet they're turning around now and they're denying Adam that privilege, you say. So it's kind of it's a contradiction.
What happens to my wives if I become a god? Can they become gods?
Your wives or your wife, either one, in Mormonism, her salvation depends entirely on you. Entirely on you.
Oh, boy, things
are going to
be.
In fact, you will call her forth from the grave. And
really?
Yeah. Uh-huh. Right. And so if you're upset with your wife and you know, she burnt your supper or something and you got upset with her,
just leave her there.
You can just leave her there. Right. But addressing also the question about Jesus and how he came about, I won't quote the whole thing. This is also taken from the Journal of Discourses.
Yeah, you started to explain that.
When the Virgin Mary, and this is Brigham Young again, I'm quoting directly, when the Virgin Mary conceived the child Jesus, the Father had begotten him in his own likeness. He was not begotten by the Holy Ghost. And who is the Father? He is the first of the human family. Jesus, our elder brother, begotten in the flesh by the same character that was in the Garden of Eden, and who is now our Father in heaven.
Adam.
Adam.
Adam was Jesus' natural father. He was not conceived by the Holy Spirit. Where is that quote from?
It's the Journal of Discourses. Volume 1, page 50 and 51.
Same book.
Both those quotes from Brigham Young are in there. So it's quite clear, and this was taught. And of course, this caused a big problem.
Well, it flat disagrees with the Gospel of Luke, I believe.
But he persisted in teaching this, and his apostles, the people around him, taught it for over a period of 50 years.
How could Adam be Jesus' father? Adam died way back at the beginning.
Well, you see, even God our Father, who we refer to and the Mormons would refer to as God our Father, is no more than a resurrected man.
Yeah, I keep forgetting. So. Did he come from Utah? I just one is tempted to suppose he graduated from Brigham Young.
Yeah.
The temples, Ron, have some kind of charisma about them. Mormon temples are not like ordinary Christian churches.
They're not. They're very special, and a lot of the things that go on in the temple are very sacred and secret. They don't use the word secret. They use the word sacred. That's why they can't tell anybody what goes on in there. But they have various ordinances. The thing you were talking about earlier about Gary Gilmore comes into this, where you can go and you can be baptized for your dead ancestors by proxy, and give them an opportunity to accept the restored gospel of Joseph Smith and go on to exaltation in the next life.
Now, this is what the reason for all the genealogy.
This is the whole reason for genealogy.
You find out who your great-granddaddy was,
right,
and you get him saved.
Right. Well, you give him the opportunity to be exalted in the next life. You see, the Mormons believe in a universal resurrection. In other words, the death of Christ was a universal type of thing. It just wasn't atoning for your sins per se, but it atoned for everybody. They take that literally, where they read in the Bible where Christ died for everyone. So everyone's going to be resurrected. You know, even you and I. Now, I won't. I'm an apostate, and I'll be...
You've had it. You quit.
Yeah, I don't have any hope, but you're okay. You'll wind up in heaven. But the degree of heaven you wind up in will depend on what you achieve in this life.
Oh, there's
a
trick.
So it's a very works-oriented thing. And so the death of Christ really didn't accomplish any more for you than it did for anybody else.
I've got to pile up good works.
Right.
It's
a very works-oriented system. And that's why the Mormon wives are kept busy too, because, like I say, their salvation depends on their husbands.
They're trying to please their husband, not just to have a good life here,
right,
but for an eternal life.
That's right.
My word.
It's kind of sad, too, because they're kind of left out as far as this any kind of a personal relationship with Christ, like my wife enjoys and your wife enjoys, and all the women who have accepted Christ enjoy.
Jesus was very chivalrous toward women and took time with the Samaritan woman, with the adulteress, with the woman of Canaan whose daughter was vexed with a devil, and so on. I can think of so many. Mm-hmm. I can't reconcile that with this kind of doctrine. Yeah. He didn't think a woman's salvation depended on her husband.
Right. The problem you get into with this, really, when you start analyzing Mormon theology and you start looking at the next life, really the only creative role that women are going to play at all is to keep having babies and to populate the planet that their husband is trying to populate, that he's the god of.
Mm. And, this is very anti-women's lips.
Yeah, I mean, really. Well, you can see why maybe some of the ERA people are upset with them. Yeah,
yeah, yeah, they're very much a throwback on that. What about the missionaries? How do you confront, and that's the question most people will write to us with, okay, the guys come to the door. I always admire their suits. They're very, very nice. I don't quite know how to argue with them. I usually don't take time. What do you say to them?
Well, I don't argue with them, number one, at all. I don't think you should argue with them. If you're not a little knowledgeable about Mormonism and you don't want to take the time to witness to them, I don't think you should invite them into your house, number one, if you don't want to talk with them. Wish them, you know, goodbye and close the door and that's it.
Some people try to witness to them to get them to be Christians.
Right. And I wish there were more people that would do that. Unfortunately, most people will sit there and listen to their story and or they will shut the door on them if they are Christians, not knowing what to say. But you've got to remember that these people are lost and separated from God and they don't realize it.
Is it true they're working on their salvation?
They're definitely working on their
salvation.
This
is a good work they're trying to turn in.
Right. And filling a mission like that is just another step up the ladder to get you further up into the priesthood where you'll be further exalted in the next life, you know, as to how many people you brought into the church.
It really is a you know, you always set me off to say in a funny retort and so on, because the things you say are just simply so remarkable. But it's a sad thing to think of these folks out there working on their salvation. Right. When the salvation is free.
The best way to witness to them that I've found, Zola, is the same way you would witness to anybody else. And I wind up by telling my Mormon friends, relatives, missionaries, what happened in my life, how I came to meet Jesus Christ. And that's what a witness is. You're testifying as to something that's happened to you, and you know all the events surrounding it, and you tell them the truth about what's happened in your life. And that's the best way to do it, and use as much scripture as you can, but the worst thing you can do is get in a debate or an argument, because they're very well schooled in how to handle any of your comments you might make.
Ron, we have about 15 seconds. Do you have a message for us?
Well, my message is this, is Christians be made more aware of what's going on in Mormonism, because most of the converts to Mormonism are coming out of the Christian church. And to be made aware of it and to witness to these people whenever they have a chance to encounter.
Thanks for being with us, Ron. We'll be back with you right after this.
Word Books has just released the most exciting book by Ann Murchison entitled Praise and Worship, In Earth as It Is in Heaven. In each soul, she writes, lies buried a desire for praise that now can be released. Anne's enthusiasm for knowing Christ will ignite a flame wherever Christians have heard of the indwelling presence of God. Praise and Worship, In Earth as It Is in Heaven, from Word Books.
Shalom. I'm speaking to you from the office where I prepare the newsletter called the Levitt Letter, which we send to our viewers. And if you're not getting the Levitt Letter, I wish you'd write in and get it. We don't charge anything for it, but it'll keep you up to date on especially prophecy. We continue to consult the newspapers and magazines of the whole world, and we get letters from literally all over the world on issues and answers in prophecy, a very, very important topic these days, obviously. And, you know, when we started to send out this letter at the beginning of the show, it was just a few copies. Now its circulation is approaching 20,000. and it's becoming a kind of an important little newsletter, and I'd like you to participate. It gives times of the shows. You know, sometimes the local showing will change time or change days on you, and you don't know it. We have no way to advertise in every community except this letter. We'll tell you about it if that happens. It tells you about Israel tours when we take them. It tells you about the new books that are out and going to be offered on the shows, tapes, and so on. And there's always a personal column called A Note from Zola, in which I express my feelings for what they're worth and tell you what I'm thinking. There's answers to Bible questions. Lots of folks write us questions. We flat can't answer them. We just can't handle every letter and answer it. We read them all, but we can't write back every time. But in the newsletter, we try to use articles that will answer the people's questions. If a majority has asked one certain thing, we try to cover it. And each letter is written cover to cover by me, myself. I don't have an agency that just churns these things out for ministries. It's not a sob story and not a fundraiser. It's a useful and informative newsletter. Write to us and get the Levitt letter. Well, to summarize, the idea of cults coming around, and the Mormons are particularly vigorous and energetic about it, means that we have to have knowledge prepared and to know who's who. It's evidently, from what Ron has told us, not a Church of Jesus Christ at all, and is something else. Maybe not all bad, but and many people living in it are satisfied. But for those of us who understand the Bible, the differences between the so-called Latter-day Saints and the former-day ones, the original saints, is quite a big difference. Our book offer tonight is Their Life After Death. And this particular book deals with the heart of the question, I think. Not that it's all about Mormonism. It's really about what it says, life after death. But as Ron indicated, with Mormonism and with many of the cults, it's quite a different thing. The most tragic life after death established by a cult, I guess, was Jim Jones down there in Guyana, who took his people somewhere else. And they believed he could deliver them. A sad thing and one that really shakes you up. Now look, when you send for a book on this show, this is not a bookstore. We need your contribution to make the television program. We offer you a book so we can be in touch with you and so you can follow these lessons more closely, but really we need your help. This is the time of the year that we make new shows, and I hope that you can give us an appropriate gift. The books cost money. They cost money to mail. A whole office has to be run to keep track of everything. So keep that in mind. And Sha'alu Shalom Yerushalayim. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem.